You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Matter is just the beginning. The end is the human heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. When Victor Hugo sat down to turn his notes and sentences of prose like those two into a finished version of Les Misérables, he was confronted, I like to think, with two problems. The first was to come up with catchy tunes which would fit his carefully crafted text and turn it into what he'd always imagined would be a smash hit musical. A problem which was tragically to remain unsolved until long after his death. The second was a question of plot. Before there could be any redemption for his hero, there needed to be a complete plumbing of the depths. He needed to fall into, or at least teeter on the brink of, that bottomless pit, which is the inability to recognize mercy or acknowledge love. Hugo needed to come up with a symbol for the polar opposite of grace, not a failure to show mercy, but that which such a failure demonstrates, consummate ingratitude. The solution he chose was just about perfect, stealing the family silver of the home that has been opened to you, carrying off empty the vessels given to you to drink and eat from, and robbing yourself in so doing of the very hospitality they represent and the pleasures and consolations they would have contained. Jean Valjean could have manifested his fall, his inability to trust, in any number of ways. But in causing him to steal cups and plates, Hugo tapped into a symbol so deeply embedded in our culture we hardly notice it, let alone pause to question it, and used it to reveal the complicated relationship between benefactor, gift, and recipient, which is the heart not just of the Eucharist we celebrate week in, week out, not just of the life of this house, but of the Christian faith entire and its concept of love in particular. It is no mere accident, of course, that the symbols and vessels of the rite, which for us is the template for all loving, are a plate and a cup, nor indeed that for a very long time silver plates and cups, indeed silver tableware in general, spoons and knives, forks and salt cellars and the like, have been traditional gifts for both our primary sacrament, baptism, and for the sacrament that foreshadows the consummation of all our rites, marriage and its wedding feast. The reasons this tableware features so much in and around our rituals are the same reasons that lie behind our tendency to get out our best dinner sets for honored guests, not primarily because of their function, but because, as a basic symbol of the most basic hospitality, the offer of food and drink, they are also a symbol of the original grace to which we owe our lives, the hand that feeds us. The fact that we have been provided, continue to be provided, with the wherewithal to survive and flourish, and that we are only as a consequence of such charity in a position to pass on that same liberality. When we offer cups and plates as gifts, we are offering the very stuff that they are made to contain, the pouring in and pouring out of plenty, that is, the very stuff of life and love. So to steal the cup from your host's table, whether in the story of, say, Joseph and his brothers, or that of Jean Valjean and his bishop benefactor, is to tear the fabric of relationship. It is the antithesis of Eucharist, the expression of that archetypal sin which crouches at all our doors, of ingratitude, taking as ours, or keeping to ourselves, the grace which we have been gifted with and given to pass on. But this is where we left off last week, with the incomprehensible ingratitude of the unmerciful servant that turns out to reflect our constant temptation to the same withering fault. So why such talk of cups and plates and ingratitude in this week, of coins and tributes, roots and fruit and those whose God is their belly. Simply because we're confronting the same toxic original sin and its consequences, and being called by today's gospel and epistle to recognize not just the poison, but also its antidote. In 1990, the conceptual artist Cornelia Parker produced an installation for the Hayward Gallery called 30 Pieces of Silver, which featured 30 coin-shaped collections of silver artifacts suspended in an otherwise empty room. Each flat disc was composed in turn of 30 or so individual items of personal or sentimental value, of the very kind we've been discussing, cups and plate, trophies and teapots, all of which the artist flattened with a steamroller in order, in her words, to turn them into ruined objects, suspended, waiting to be reassessed in the light of their transformation. I have no idea whether it was the flattening of things that once were the emotional currency of relationship, gifts and souvenirs, the transforming of them into something of merely financial or at best aesthetic worth that the artist saw as an act of betrayal. But whether or not that process is what lay behind her choice of title, it remains a fitting image for the theme of the human power of transformation for good and ill that is reflected in the story of Jean Valjean's ruinous ingratitude, and it so happens in the shiny surfaces of all our coins, and that is consequently at the heart of our readings. Betrayal, as we see most vividly in the story of Judas, which in Luke's account begins with this same incident from our gospel, and to which Parker alludes with her 30 pieces, betrayal is the bigger, uglier stepsister of ingratitude, of that process by which the value of things is transformed in just this flattening way. Betrayal is that cruel alchemy in which what is precious is turned back into base matter. Love and trust are steamrolled into tuppenny halfpenny reward. A human life is reduced to so many coins or second-hand clothes. A body becomes a commodity. But betrayal is only the dark face, the flip side of the dread power that has been put into our hands as surely as the silver that daily crosses our palms. We may not have the divine capacity to create something from nothing, but we do have the God-given capacity to transform what earth has given into a medium of exchange between persons. We have the capacity both to turn minerals into money and objects into relationship, or to turn gifts back into mere lumps of matter. And it is this ability, one face of our vocation as divine image bearers, that is stamped into the flat discs we call coins. All our coins are an expression for the fundamental human power to make meaning by recognizing that one thing can stand for and represent another. And as such, they're part of the same set that includes symbol and sacrament, sacrifice and speech, and which has as its pinnacle worship, the ascribing of worth. And all coins, as much as they are markers of any one system of measuring worth, are at the same time tokens of the basic fact that anything can be changed by human contact and contract into value and meaning of varying degree, and that those values and meanings are never fixed, but fluctuate by interpretation and negotiation. Yet coins occupy the base of that lofty pyramid of price and praise precisely because they are our flattest medium of exchange. Coins tend away from the multifaceted towards the unitary, away from the rare towards the interchangeable. They tend continually away from the real towards the token, unless, that is, they are carefully reappraised. So when the people of God approach God himself to ask, what shall we do with our money? And he asks for a coin. He does not just dodge a trick question. He reveals these two faces of what a coin can represent. On one side, the potential betrayal of the real value of things by flattening them into mere matter. And on the other, the potential attribution of value beyond the simply material by virtue of the image they bear or the kind of exchange we choose to involve them in. Coins, especially Roman coins, bearing as they did the face of the one they named the Son of God, are a very potent symbol of the power handed to us to appreciate or depreciate the things of this world. And it's surely true, as many have said, that Jesus wants to lift the gaze of his conversation partners past and present to engage with these aspects of a coin's significance, to say the real question is never just what shall we do with our money, which bears Caesar's image, but what will we do with our lives entire, which carry the imprimatur of divine love. And perhaps more than that, he wants to point them and us towards the way to exercise the power put in our hands, the way to have commerce with all that is entrusted to us as image bearers, the way to turn all things back into gift. And the way he does it is in his choice of the word render, to give back, specifically to give back to God that which is God's. What's crucial about this tiny phrase is that all of the life of thanksgiving, all of the economy of gift and gratitude, all of the abundant overflow into which we are called to step as the faithful people of God, is rooted in rendering unto God that which is God's. Or rather, all of our failures to live in and out of that abundance, all of our self-inflicted misery, is rooted in the failure to render unto God. When St. Paul says evocatively, their God is their belly, when he complains in tears that some still mind earthly things, he too is pointing to this root of betrayal and ingratitude, this refusal to render. In fact, he's pointing to the original refusal and the Garden of Eden. There in the beginning, in creating humanity in his image and handing to us the power to appreciate or depreciate the creation as its royal priests, everything is first offered as gift. Literally every fiber and facet of the freshly minted cosmos is freely put into the hands of human beings. Everything. Or rather, almost everything. Because he is the life of the world. Because a vital connection between gift and giver is required. Because love is finally the gift within the gifts. And God is in himself the very act of self-giving we are invited to participate in. He retains in the created order one solid presence and connection to the whole. It is all yours to dispose of as you will. To freely choose to receive it as gift and respond with it in kind. All in your hands except this tree. That is mine. We think our ingratitude is in not giving thanks for what we have received, or not passing on the grace we have been gifted with, and that is right. But more fundamental still is not giving God what is still God's. The betrayal of not rendering to God that which remains his, stealing from the giver the means, not just of our gifts, but of our own gratitude and generosity, the source of our life. Eating the apple was locking ourselves in and swallowing the key. It was cutting the umbilical cord and trying to drink the life it gave from the end left in our hands. It was an indescribable act of violence that amounted to making a god of our belly. It was stealing the cup of the host, trying to make the container the source of its own fullness. The consummate severing of the branch from its root, the miserable offense. And so to render unto God that which is God's is simply to take the opportunity extended through Abraham and Moses, through tithe and temple, and now finally eternally established in Christ, to enter again, to be part of bringing all things once again into conversation with heaven. To render unto God is to reconnect to the root of our giving and thanksgiving, of our transforming of creation into worship, by joining with the one who fully bore the image of the invisible God in his humanity, but placed himself in the hands of sinners, allowed his infinite worth to be handed over for 30 pieces of silver, the one who was given up to be given back to God, given up in order to change the whole system of exchange and worth back to its gratuitous original. We may think we put our coins in the basket on a Sunday, because we're involved in fundraising, because we're supporting the work of Pusey House or paying some new kind of temple tax. We are not. We are offering a token of our recognition that everything we have comes from God and in Christ is being offered to God. We're expressing our desire to be part of the renewed humanity's vocation to turn all things back into gift, to receive all things in gratitude and pour them out with generosity. And we're acknowledging that all our coins represent that God-given power to flatten or elevate, to depreciate or appreciate material things. Like AA sobriety chips, as our fingers close around them, our coins can be a reminder of that power, of the necessity of rendering to God that which is still God's, and of the call to join at all times and in all places with the self-giving of God in the man Christ Jesus. As a shocked Jean Valjean discovered, and the tragic figure of Judas revealed, such is the power of this Christ-like self-gift that, rooted in the divine abundance, it can even turn our basest ingratitude or the lowest betrayal into a means of grace. And as the stunned Pharisees and Herodians might have learnt, it always transcends any attempt to control or contain or keep it, not by being insubstantial, but by taking the substance that is given, even the very stuff that might seem to flatten and depreciate it, and transforming that into an effectual sign of the true relation of the creature to the Creator, into a sacrament of love. When we put our coins in the basket, and for this reason, even if it is only one coin, I encourage you to do it as faithfully as any other part of our worship, we're not adding our two penneth to the once-for-all self-offering of Christ, blasphemous impossibility. We're recognizing that act as the unique restoration of what was severed in Eden, recognizing this eating from the tree of life as the opposite of that eating from the tree of knowledge. We are gratefully grasping the renewed opportunity to give to God by virtue of that which in Christ has been rendered to God, and reminding ourselves that the point of all matter is to be taken up in a human heart, and of our vocation to be turned over to that very process of offering, of worship, and so to be stamped with the likeness of the Son of God. You can give without loving, but you can never receive or know love without giving and thanksgiving, without giving back to God in Christ that which is God's, and with it all that is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.